we are going to be starting in Psalm 118. The title of this psalm is His Steadfast Love Endures Forever. And there's no author given, but it is commonly believed that it was David. Surprise, surprise, we've done mostly David's psalms, not intentionally, but he kind of gives us a great picture of this whole theme of truth speaking over our lives that we've been trying to focus on. So it is widely believed that it was written by David after he had been restored back to his kingdom following the exile that he experienced. This psalm kind of alternates between personal testimony and congregational participation. So it was sung as a group, but it also has some personal testimony in there that also kind of leads us to believe that this was David who wrote it. It has communal liturgy, enabling the congregation to participate in thanksgiving and praise to God. And not only does the psalm follow the writing style of David, as well as the personal testimony reflects his life, but as we kind of mentioned in some of our other studies, if you were able to follow along, this was kind of a desire of his. His goal, coming through a lot of the pain and suffering that he did deal with, was to bring others into the kingdom of God, for them to see God through his life, and just to bring them to this participation of praise and worship. So that kind of makes sense that this would be written by him. This was also the last psalm that Jesus sang at the Last Supper with his disciples before they left for the Garden of Gethsemane. So in Matthew 26:30, it tells us that they sang a final hymn and then they left the supper. And the reason we know that this was most likely what it was is because in Jewish tradition, the last portion of the Hallel, which was Psalms 113 through 118, is what they would sing at the end of the Passover meal. So usually Psalms 116 to 118 was what they would sing at the end of the Passover meal. So 118 was the last psalm, and then they headed out into the garden. So kind of keep that in mind as we go through this, just what that must have been like as he sang these words, knowing what was coming next. So we are going to dive right in. I'm going to read through the passage, and then we'll break it down together. So starting in verse 1, His steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, and the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Okay, so let's break this down and go through it together. The psalmist starts out with a call for praise and thanksgiving for who God is and how he loves us. So he says in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Last week we talked a lot about praise, and I challenged you guys to, throughout the week, say a praise about the Lord throughout your week, each day. And this week we're going to talk a lot about thanksgiving. And there is a little difference between praise and thanksgiving. We talked about praise last week. Praise is expressing our admiration for who God is. And thanksgiving is being grateful for what God does. So praise focuses on the character of God, while thanksgiving is a little bit more tangible, like thank you for my family, my food, my house, all that stuff. So it's making glad remembrance of God's actions and honoring versus praise, which is honoring God for his character. In a way, praise can be a little bit easier at times, if you think about it, because God's character, it doesn't change, right? It's something that's staple, that's a firm foundation that we know we can trust in. But what he gives us and what happens in our lives and the blessings, those change, right? They kind of come and go. We have times of plenty, and then we have times of scarcity. And if you were at Gather, Annie talked about seasons of winter. So like being in a season of scarcity is like being in a season of winter where maybe it kind of feels like there's not much to be thankful for. So Thanksgiving can be hard, but that's also why it's so important. It pushes us to find the positives and be thankful in every season. These two are also connected because when we praise who God is and couple it with thanksgiving, what he's done for us, it helps us to recognize the blessings in our lives are directly connected to a good and holy God. So we're going to talk a little bit more about thanksgiving throughout this, but I just wanted to give you that kind of contrast between the two. So let's read verses 2 through 4. It says, "Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever." So this is kind of where he's calling on all the people of Israel and believers in the Lord to praise God for his love, his steadfast love. Then it starts to get a little bit more personal here. In verses 5 through 9, he says, "Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." So we're starting this kind of going back and forth between corporate worship, corporate participation, and then personal testimony. this is kind of that transition here to personal testimony, where the psalmist is recalling from personal experience what the Lord does for his chosen people. And it's also part of thanksgiving. What is he thanking God for here? What is the thanksgiving that he's giving up? What are some things that God had done for him that he's giving him thanks for?
That he answered some of his prayers.
Okay, he listens to our prayers, he answers them. What else? He's on our side, right? Even when it feels like nobody else is, and when he had all these enemies, the Lord was on his side. And he wasn't just on his side, he was his helper, right? He helped him through what he was going through. What else?
He was a refuge.
A refuge, a safe place, right? To feel safe and loved and comforted. What else?
I love those who don't treat him very nicely.
Yeah, he helped him with love, right? He was also someone that he could trust, right? He says to take refuge and to trust in the Lord. So those are all things that he's thanking God for being in his life. This is a great reminder for us. We often, especially in our culture, suffer from this recurring fear of man, which is fear of what others are going to say or do or think about us. But here we're reminded that not only is trust in man and human powers a fragile foundation, but But nothing that man does compares to the power of God, right? And the might and the care that he has for us supersedes anything that man can do to us. We have a tendency to place our trust and our hope in earthly, you know, powers, whether it's the government or our spouse or our pastor. And then when storms come and when the inevitable ups and downs of human rule come, we're just completely shaken and we don't know what to do. And that's why it's important for our place our trust and foundation in the Lord. Because then we have a hope that withstands those ups and downs of human leadership. And we also have a peace in knowing that God's in control when earthly institutions fail, right? If you're like me, there's another side to this as well, I think. I kind of grew up in a little bit of a performance-driven household. Maybe you guys can resonate with that. So for me, there's always a constant battle between where my motives are at. Am I doing this for the Lord because I want to give him glory and because I feel like he's called me to do it? Or am I doing it for, you know, image control or people pleasing? And that can be really hard. This is a great reminder that the only pleasing we should be striving for is God's, right? And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, you know, our efforts to please him, they don't give us a higher standing with him, right? It doesn't change our position or our salvation. And it's not out of obligation. Well, I'm a Christian now, so I guess I have to do good things for the Lord, right? But it should be because of that steadfast love that we want to serve him, that we want to please him. And there's no need to fear man because we're already loved and chosen and sealed. So we don't have to earn anything from God. And we also, it doesn't really truly matter what other people think about us. And sometimes that's hard to remember, in the moment, but there's nothing that they can do to us that's going to have an eternal impact greater than what our relationship with God has eternally for us. So sometimes it feels like it's your whole world come crumbling down, but in reality, eternally, it's not going to matter someday if so-and-so thinks that I'm a terrible person or they don't like me. Again, sometimes it's easier said than done, but I think this is a really great reminder for us. The Lord is on my side, so what can anyone do against me? He's on my side. He's my helper, and he has my good interests at heart. So going on to verses 10 through 13, all nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. So again, this is an account, personally, of the psalmist, of a battle. And these people didn't just oppose him as a person. They opposed God, right? They didn't believe in him, and they were against him. And I think this gives us a really great picture of how to practice Thanksgiving. I think it's easy, you know, I don't know if you guys do this as a tradition, but my family would always go around the table at Thanksgiving and say one thing we're thankful for. And it's always like, my family, my dog, my food, you know, those are all great things. But I love that he takes the time to put in the details of what happened, how he was feeling, and really like dive back into the memory of that time. So getting personal and specific with our Thanksgiving, instead of just saying, you know, thanks for my food, thinking about like time I felt completely defeated and you showed up for me in these ways, you know, giving specifics, giving details, and looking back to remember what God has done for us. We've talked about this a lot as well. We forget so easily. And so looking back on what the Lord has done, like accounts of his faithfulness in our lives, are a great way to give thanksgiving and help us to hope in what's to come, knowing that he's come through for us in the past. So let's move on to verses 14 through 16. And as we keep going, I also don't want you to forget about the fact that this is something Jesus was singing throughout that Last Supper, because we're going to come back to that soon. So just keep that in your mind as we go through what it might have been like as a comforter and a motivator for him singing this, knowing what's leading up to his death. So verses 14 through 16, he says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. So these verses, especially 14, are quoted from Exodus 15:2. And this was a song. It's a reminder, using it here, for Israel of the deliverance from at the Red Sea. So kind of used a personal example and then an example that applied to the whole congregation. This remembering of this song was what they sung when God delivered them from the parting of the Red Sea. So we're heading back into that congregational corporate worship. This is a good reminder. We've talked about this also before, that theology should be personal. So he didn't just say, the Lord is strength, the Lord is song, the Lord is salvation. He said, my strength, my song, my salvation. And I mentioned that before. Who God is, the theology that we have, should redefine who we are, because it changes how we know he sees us and what he's done for us. So there's that thanksgiving coming in again. Just having that personal relationship and remembering that who God is isn't just his characteristics. He is that for me personally. Verses 17 through 21, he says, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. So this passage right here, and verse 18 specifically, is a reason that I also personally think that this was David speaking, because it is kind of specific to what he went through, and we talked about this previously, but in 2 Samuel 12 is the account of David and Bathsheba. And at the end of that, when Nathan rebukes him and calls him out for what sin he had committed, he realizes what he'd done and he repents and says, you know, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan's response to that is, you have sinned against the Lord, but you're not going to die. You know, there's going to be punishment. And we know that his firstborn son that was conceived with Bathsheba dies. There were consequences for his sin, right? But God didn't hand him over to death. He kept him alive. And Nathan says, you will not die. God has forgiven you for your sins. So he says, the Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And I think this is important because David understood the gravity of his sinfulness and, you know, the scandalous nature of the grace that he was receiving, you know, and how incredible it was that he was given so much mercy despite being so sinful. And that kind of fueled that fervent passion to give thanks to the Lord. David was passionate about thanking God, and he wanted other people to be too. He really wanted them to see that there was significance in what God had done for him and for all of us, right? We're undeserving of it. And really understanding that undeserving nature of the grace and mercy that we've been given should lead us to humble thanksgiving. We are often told not to dwell in the past, and the Bible talks about not living in shame and guilt, right? But I think it's also important for us to remember and hold on to the memories of what God has done in our lives. We don't have to be ashamed anymore, because now it's a story of redemption. And we can be proud of our weaknesses because of God's strength that he gave us, and the forgiveness that we've been given. So kind of holding those close and recalling them bring about that heart of thanksgiving, and sharing the glory of what God has done through us unashamed. Again, sometimes it's easier said than done, but it's easy to lose sight of thankfulness when we think we deserve everything, or we don't really think that we've been given much. We're very entitled sometimes. How could God do this to me? I deserve this, this, and this. And again, the only thing we deserve is death, hell, and the grave. So realizing that this is not only something I don't deserve, but it's a glorious, lavish mercy and grace to be given should fuel us to have a heart of thanksgiving. So let's read verses 22 through 25. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Okay, so hopefully you recognize verse 22. It's quoted quite a bit throughout Scripture. Specifically in the Gospels, Jesus quoted this verse in Matthew 21, Mark 12, and Luke 20 in his story parable of the... I'm losing my brain. The parable of the... I wrote it down and I can't think of it now. The vineyard. The vineyard. Sorry. So he quotes it in there. This concept of the stone being rejected comes from the large stone that was used as they made a foundation for buildings. They would choose a large stone to be the cornerstone that would start the foundation of the building. So the first stone set in the construction of the masonry foundation was the reference point for all the other stones that they would use. And everything that was laid after that was subsequent to that stone. So everything kind of found its definition in that one piece, the cornerstone. And that was how you would know everything was straight and true, and it set the strength of the foundation. So when the psalmist is using this as a reference, what he's trying to explain is that other nations looked at Israel, they looked down on Israel. They thought they were nothing, and so they were rejected. And God was rejected because he was their God. But later on, we realized that ultimately they were his chosen people, right? And the cornerstone of his great plan for the redemption of the world. But even more so, prophetically, Jesus would be that cornerstone. So it's kind of a twofold illustration. Jesus would quote this scripture in the parable of the tenants. That's the word I was looking for, tenants. To those that would reject him, so the Pharisees and the people of Israel who didn't believe he was the Messiah, in Luke 20, you know, and throughout the other Gospels, the owner of the vineyard sends his beloved son, and the people at the vineyard kill him. So it's definitely foreshadowing of the Lord, and who would become the cornerstone of our salvation. I'm going to read 1 Peter 2, 4 through 9, which is also another reference to this concept that kind of has a meaning for us. So it's 1 Peter 2, 4 through 9. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when David was writing this, he was talking about how Israel was a chosen nation and that other nations didn't see them as anything, but God saw them and wanted to use them in this redemption story. And then Jesus comes and he's rejected. And because of that rejection, you know, I think of Pastor Rob's message about Romans 11. Because of that rejection, we have an opportunity to be grafted in, right, to the vine and be a part of his family. And we are chosen now. Even though we were nothing, we've been a part of this grand story that has been throughout all of Scripture, quoting back to Psalm 118 through all these other passages. It's in Matthew, Mark, Isaiah, Acts, Ephesians, 1 Peter. So God had a plan. And even this one passage just showing us the way. Those who chose the stone the builders once rejected are chosen and adopted into his kingdom. This is only the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous. Rejoice and be glad in it, he says. There's no way we could be a part of it without him. And for him to allow us to be grafted into the family, we didn't need to be. He could have just chosen Israel and been done with it, right? But he gave us an opportunity to be part of it as well. Once again, it's no coincidence that Jesus sang this right before he left for the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew that he was going to the cross and that this was the work that was going to be completed. So again, God weaving this story throughout all of Scripture, and all these instances where we can connect the dots and put it all together and see his great plan. Let's read verses 25 through 27. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. So we're getting back into this congregational liturgy and the corporate praise and worship. And this is where he starts to bring in, again, more thanksgiving. So he says, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. So in these verses here at the end, what are some of the things God is getting praise and thanksgiving for?
Good.
Okay, he's goodness.
What else? Steadfast, enduring love.
Yep, loving, steadfast love, a faithful love that we can count on. What else?
So we can say he's my God.
Right. I love that. Being my God, a personal God, a God who cares about me personally. And who listens to my prayers and hears me when I call. What else? How about verse 27? The Lord is God. Thank you for being God, for being all that comes with that, all your characteristics and the goodness that comes from that and the security that I have knowing that you are sovereign over all. He has shown his light on us out of the darkness. Again, he gave us this opportunity to know him. He didn't have to do that, but he did because he loves us and he wanted to. So we've talked about a lot of different topics here, but what are some ways that we can see the gospel throughout this psalm?
Disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. I think for Jesus, it did. And that was what he took on for us, which we've never experienced that hope in Christ, that, you know, death that leads to real eternal death. Like that was swallowed up by Jesus, but he did. He was, God turned him over to eternal death for us, took on that payment for us. Obviously, really cool this is. The resurrection here in 17, I shall not die, but I shall live. That was mm-hmm. the hope that was before him, but he was disciplined severely for us.
Great. Anybody else got anything?
In verse 27, that I'm going to provide the festival sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. The horns of the altar were where the blood sacrifice was poured out.
Yeah.
And they were, and so even going off what Amy said, like there is that atonement. Mm-hmm. Like I don't have to pay.
Awesome. Anybody else?
I think verse 21, I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. Of like, we have that relationship with him now. Before it was so formal, so yeah. Like, add them through the priests so that I can go to God, so that I can do all this. But now it's so personal, like I can just talk to him right here, right now.
Yeah.
I don't have to go to a priest. I don't have to be perfect.
Yeah.
Because in him is more perfection.
Awesome. Anybody else?
What about 19, that he opened the gates of righteousness that we could enter through it?
Yeah. Exactly. Without Jesus, that wouldn't be possible.
Right.
Anybody else? Those are really good. This has got me really excited.
I just love too, sorry.
Go ahead.
I just love that it would still be on his heart, on his lips, when he would say, I shall look and triumph on those who hate me. And that we should get chills thinking about him on the cross. Or just being arrested in the garden just hours later to be able to remember that the Lord is on my side.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously he submitted himself to that, but that's neat.
Yeah, it really is.
That gives me chills.
This psalm is a great example of how God has intertwined his plan throughout all of Scripture, and how the Bible is a whole complete story about that. It's the gospel. It's the whole story of the gospel. Jesus was rejected by the world, but he still chose to obey the Father in his great love to save the world. Through faith in his plan of redemption and by Jesus' sacrifice, we've been adopted and chosen and grafted into the kingdom of God. So what are some ways we can practice what the psalmist did in this passage in our own lives? Some of the little topics that we've pulled out that we can practice when we go home this week.
We can share God with others, maybe give our own testimonies of things that God has done in our lives. I know when I look back, times when I wasn't a Christian, I see all the footprints of God along there. And if we share those things with others, rather than just saying, oh, let's do what the Bible says.
Yeah.
It's more real and more tangible.
Right. David could have kept this stuff to himself. He could have wrote a poem and just left it to himself. But his goal was to get his story and the story of what God had done in his life to help other people worship and have thanksgiving. And we should do the same. We should be that walking billboard for what Jesus has done. What else? We talked a lot about Thanksgiving. What can we do with that?
I know in my workplace, there's a lot of drama. There's a lot of negativity. And one thing I try to do is I try to turn it around and show them where they can see Thanksgiving rather than the complaining. You know, this is a bad day because blah, blah, blah. Well, at least it's not, you know, and turn it around and show them what we should be thankful for.
Yeah. I think implementing Thanksgiving is a part of our daily lives, a part of our prayer lives, not losing sight of the good things that God has done. Even if we are in a season of winter or we're struggling, a lot of times our perspective can be changed by praising God and giving thanks to him for what we do have. Not to say, you know, to discount what you're going through, because he's there with you in that, and you know, you're allowed to feel those things, but just to keep that perspective of your hope isn't on this earth. It's in eternally with Jesus. Anybody else? Good. Well, I had rejecting that fear of man and focusing on the hope we have in Christ. Implementing Thanksgiving as a part of our daily prayer lives, and then understanding and reminding ourselves of the gravity of our depravity and the miraculous grace that we have received through Jesus' work on the cross, allowing that to push us towards a heart of praise and thanksgiving. So last week, we focused on praise and prayer, and this week, I really want to challenge you guys to practice what he did in kind of recalling some specifics in your life that you want to give thanks to the Lord for. And if you could, you know, something can be something small, but every day just try to think of something, whether it's currently happening or maybe it's something that happened in the last couple months that you've already kind of like gotten over and realizing, I need to give him thanks for that. You know, that was a tough time and he got me through it, and I've just kind of been like, all right, now I'm good. Giving him thanks, for the little specific things that he does in our lives, and what he's doing in our lives currently. So let's pray, and we're going to do that as we pray. Anything that you can think of that he deserves thanksgiving for, feel free to hop in and join. And I'll start, and then we'll just kind of close it out. All right. Dear Lord, thank you for Psalm 118 and for giving us this overarching picture of your love, your steadfast love for us, and your plan for us throughout all of time. Specifically, I want to give you thanks for the last couple years of loneliness and, you know, struggling, even spiritually, Lord, when we first came here, but you were a friend that I needed. You were the friend that I didn't have, and you also helped me to focus on Thanksgiving and what I did have. And I pray that I won't forget that, and that I will continue that the next time I enter a season of winter, just to keep an eternal kingdom-minded perspective.
Lord, I want to thank you actually for Lainey, for having her insight being brought to us, her ability to show us all your love, your the things that have happened that encourage us to be more thankful, to give you praise more, and encourage us to share that with others. Lord, I thank you for all the ministries that Word Album Baptist gives us to help us grow so much and become closer to you, to have a really strong relationship to you, and then go into your